I want to talk to you on the subject of waiting for ships. The scripture text is found in, right here, 1 Kings 22, 48. It said that Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of the separate king of Judah during the divided monarchy. He was the son of Asa, whom he succeeded when he was 35 years old. He reigned for 25 years in Jerusalem, and he was a righteous man. He was a good man, a man that honored God. But like most of us, he had dreams and ambitions. He was an ambitious man, and those ambitions led him to build these ships to go to the ancient city of Ophir for gold. Now, the city of Ophir was well known throughout the world at that time as being absolutely fabulously rich and wealthy in natural resources of all kinds. Scholars aren't real sure exactly where it was. There are three possible locations. It could have referred to a location in India in the Far East, or it could have been in Africa, or it could have been in Arabia, and there are arguments made for all three, but nobody really knows for sure exactly which one of these it was referenced. But it was quite known, and especially for rich in minerals of gold and silver. And according to the scripture, like, there are references that say this city had been the source of Solomon's wealth during his reign. And Solomon was exceedingly wealthy. We're going back now before the time of Jehoshaphat. His gold reserves were enormous. He had 300 shields of solid gold. They were well known. In fact, a king of Egypt named Shishak came and stole those at a particular time. But he had bucklers of gold and drinking vessels of gold, and even his ivory throne was overlaid with pure gold. In fact, the Bible says of Ophir that in 1 Kings 9:28 that they went to Ophir and received 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. Now, I did the math, and today's gold price, 420 talents would be about $920 million. And then in this next passage, it tells us that he's talking about what he'd provided for the temple, and namely 3,000 talents of gold from the gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver. Well, 3,000 talents of gold is worth about $6.5 billion, and 7,000 talents of silver would be worth about $226 million. This isn't chump change. This isn't pocket change. This is a lot of money. To have acquired that, he would have probably, without a doubt, would have been the wealthiest man in the whole world. And this gold was not only... Oh, and go back right there. These are the other resources that it had. They had plenty of trees and precious stones. It was just absolutely world famous at the time because of this. And the gold that came from there was the purest quality and the highest quality. But these verses talk about the purity of the gold, that the king's daughter in Psalms 45 are among your noble women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for wisdom, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir. In other words, this doesn't compare to the value of the gold that is there. And then there's one more verse that's given to us in Isaiah 13. He said, I will make mortal men scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. So we're talking about an enormous, a fabulous treasure. You couldn't have gone for anything of greater worth or value. So he is aiming high, and you have to, you have to appreciate that. You know, if you're going to go big, right? And he's going to build these ships, this gleam of gold in his eye. He built these ships, it says, the ships of Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is modern-day Spain. And ships of Tarshish, it was a kind of a moniker, if you will, a colloquialism to refer to a large enough ship to make it to Spain, the ships of Tarshish. So they were large, they were freighters, they were large ocean-going vessels. And that's what it came to stand for in time. So he built these ships. They were first-rate ships made by famous shipbuilders. None were swifter, none were safer. And these were the ships that he built to go for the gold. He had high hopes. He had big dreams. He could almost envision the goal. But look at this verse. I gave you the rest of the verse. It said that Jehoshaphat built ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. But they did not go because the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. The ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. And Jehoshaphat wasn't the first or the last person to have his ambition smashed to pieces on unyielding rocks. Mankind keeps thirsting for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, the treasure just over the horizon. He keeps building his ships to make his dreams come true. In fact, the beach of history is littered with the names of those who launched their efforts and waited for ships that never came in. There are a few examples in the Bible. Absalom was such a man, ambitious man. What he wanted was the throne of his father David, and he schemed long and carefully, and the ships he built were strong and warlike. He left no stone unturned, no detail left undone. He had eaten away his father's political support. He had the promise of inside help in the palace. Absalom was the gambler's choice, the sure thing, but Absalom's dreams crashed forever in the forest of Ephraim. For that day, while armies were locked in battle, a proud young man with talents far above ordinary waited until late afternoon for ships that never returned. He died a disappointed and disillusioned young man, another one of Earth's personalities who'd come so near, whose dreams floundered just before they were realized. Absalom sent his ships for gold, but there were ships that never returned. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us of a man. This guy had everything going. He couldn't build barns fast enough to take care of his harvest, his crops. He didn't know what to do with his assets and his profits. And then he dreamed, and he said, I'll pull down these old barns, and I'll build greater and bigger barns, and there I will bestow all my fruits and goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. His time clock said many years. For many years. But that night, an angel came to him, and God's time clock said, this night, thy soul is required of thee. And like Jehoshaphat, this rich man sent his ships for gold. His barns were full, but he still made shipwreck because he left God out of the plan. The barns were full, but in fact, he died so suddenly he didn't even have time to make a will, because in the parable the Lord asked, now who shall these things be that you've provided? Your relatives are going to fight over all this, I guess. That very night, his soul was summoned into eternity. That's really how fast a ship can go down. And you need to think a moment about Haman in the Old Testament. He's one of the slickest, smoothest politicians of all time. He was the would-be destroyer of the Jews, the architect of human sorrow, and he laid his plans very carefully. He contrived to wrap the emperor, Ahasuerus was his name, emperor of Medo-Persia, around his finger. He had a certain charisma and a charm, and the population of the city was fascinated by this guy. He had a clever line that people fell for. But underneath, he was a cold, shrewd, calculating, brutal individual, fully determined to get what he wanted, no matter who it hurt or destroyed. And it seemed to him that he had a surefire proposition that couldn't possibly miss. And the ships he built, were sleek and streamlined and swift, launched to put Mr. Haman on the top. And his star was shining very brightly, but almost overnight, his shining star would become a falling star. He would overplay his hand, and his unbridled ambition would lead him into a trap. And before he can realize his dreams, he will swing from his own gallows. His ship never came in. The story has many chapters. Many chapters. Men make their plans. They pursue their dreams. Anything wrong with that? No. If you don't, people don't plan to fail. They just fail to plan. They don't have a goal. And if you don't have a goal, you don't even know what you're aiming for. Anything wrong with making plans? No, nothing wrong with that. What's the problem here? The problem is setting goals and making plans and leaving God out of the arrangements. That's the problem. That's what happened to all of these men. And you're going to see this. You see this in the example of Jehoshaphat. Their dreams, men plan and scheme, and they move forward, and then the dreams are suddenly, there's some stubborn element whose presence was forgotten or either ignored, and it looms up suddenly to burst the bubble or wreck the ship. Everything seems to be sailing smoothly. That's how you get those two words mixed up. And then plans are smashed on the rude backbone of some ugly fact that has carelessly been overlooked. And that's what happened to these men. Absalom. Absalom overlooked the promise that God had made to his father and that he was not to touch the Lord's anointed. He went contrary to the will of God. The rich man overlooked the fact that man does not live by bread alone, and a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And old Haman, he overlooked the fact that he was touching God's chosen people. The chosen people of God. He was scheming against those whom God had said, those who bless you I will bless, and those who curse you I will curse. And this is why Jehoshaphat's ships never returned. He was out of God's will. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the prophet Eliezer came and prophesied against him and said that God would break his works. Why? Because he had entered into an unholy, ungodly alliance with Ahab, the king of Israel. He was out of God's will. All of these men, as smart, as bright as they were, as maybe as in some cases, in Jehoshaphat's case, nothing wrong with going for the gold. But every single one of them, they built their ships without consulting the master builder. They charted their course without checking God's compass. And it doesn't matter how well you build your ships, if you leave God out of the picture, you are headed for shipwreck, period. And the goal you seek, the real goal, the true goal, never be obtained. You'll spend your life waiting for ships that never return. And even if you achieve the success you're after, if you leave God out of your life, you have lost. Doesn't matter what you achieve in life, what you acquire, whatever, how much you accomplish, whatever it is, whatever satisfaction you get from that, if you leave God out of the arrangements, ultimately you lose. And if you don't get anything in this life, but you have Jesus as Savior and die to go to heaven, you have won. You have won. Can't leave Him out of the arrangements. And believe me, smarter and more clever people than you and I have made their plans for success only to have them swept away in the currents of disappointment. And the message is simple. Don't build your ships without God. Don't set sail without the master on board. You don't make your plans according to your own design and contemplate your arrangements and then come to God and ask His blessing and rubber stamp and approve what I've decided on. You don't ask God to bless what you're doing. You pray, Lord, help me do what you're blessing. You help me do what you're blessing. You have a God-given calling, a God-given destiny. And if you're afraid of that, then you have a basic mistrust of the goodness of God. God is too wise to be mistaken. He is too good to be unkind. In Jeremiah 29:11, He said, I know the plans that I have for you. They're not to harm you or hurt you, but to give you hope and a future. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Lord said to Israel, oh, if there had been a heart in you, if only there had been a heart in you that you would fear me and keep my honor me, reverence me, and keep my commandments forever, then it would have been well for you and your children forever. And in Isaiah 48, 18 and 19, He said, am I not the Lord God that teaches you how to profit? Am I not the one that will show you the most profitable way to live your life? If only you had hearkened to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness as the waves of the sea. I found out that God is a lot better at managing things than I am. I don't know about you, but I found that out. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. And one of the great verses in the kingdom constitution of the Sermon on the Mount was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. There are blessings that will come that you don't, unexpected, uncommon blessings, maybe that you didn't even ask for or pray for when you seek the Lord, and because He delights in blessing His children. You want to make sure that He is on board. Be fully persuaded with Paul that He is able to keep that you commit to his care. So you're making plans without God. Maybe you've got it all figured out. You've got a surefire method that can't miss. But in the words of the Scottish poet Bobby Burns, the best laid plans of men and mice go off astray. And there's only one way to get through this life. There's only one way to navigate your course successfully, and that's God's way. And here's the simple truth in the heart of the message in one sentence. Any life lived without taking God under consideration will end in disappointment. And the word disappointment there is a huge understatement, because we're talking about the loss of eternal life, of being separated from God forever. He waited for ships that never return. So wherever your ship is headed, make sure that Christ is on board. Let me say it again, your stoutest ships, your most foolproof schemes can be shattered by the pitfalls that lie between you and the goal across the way. Not one person here needs to stand and spend their life waiting for ships that are never going to return. If you set sail today with Christ on board, the master of the sea, He will take you through the storms of this life. He will steer you safely around the jagged rocks. He will guide you safely through this world, and at last will bring your vessel to rest safely in heaven's port. He knows the way. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 73, 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards you shall lead me to glory. Lead me to glory. Here's a simple point. Don't miss this. Some people set their goals and reach them. I have a sermon about that, the Old Testament prodigal. I have a man named Hadad who did that. I don't have time to preach that. That's a 30-minute sermon. Some people do. Some people may achieve their goal. If Jehoshaphat had the goal, if it had come back, how long would he have kept it? How long would he have kept it? And what comfort really is it? Is it security? Solomon's goal was stolen. How long could he have kept it? Did he take any of it with him? He didn't. I've done a lot of funerals in almost 50 years of ministry, and I have yet to see, though somebody sent me a picture of this, it's photoshopped, I'm sure, I've yet to see a hearse hauling a U-Haul trailer. You know, all the stuff that we spend how vain are the things we spend life to save? You know where most of it will end up? In the landfill. It'll end up in the landfill. And the prophet Haggai, he put it this way. He said, it's like putting money into bags with holes in it. You can't keep it. You can't keep it. Jesus put it this way. Do not labor for meat that perishes. Don't spend the energy of your life on things that won't last to the neglect of the eternal. And that's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about here. Indeed. In Ecclesiastes, he said, I've seen a sore evil under the sun. He talks about how people work all their life to acquire things. And then he says, you know what? It's like Randolph Hearst. William Randolph Hearst, the newspaper giant in California. He owns this fabulous estate near San Luis Obispo called Hearst Castle. Anybody ever been there? You've been there. Anybody ever seen it? It's unbelievable. As long as I lived in California, I never went to see it. It was all one of those things where I was going to do, and I never did. He gathered, you ought to just go online and just Google it and search it. And you cannot believe all the stuff he built and all the treasures that he acquired. In fact, he had so many famous pieces of art, and multi millions of dollars. There was one piece of art that he wanted and he couldn't find it. And he hired a team. They scoured the whole world to find this one piece of art. And after looking for like 3 or 4 months, they came back to him and said, "We can't find it. It's because you already own it." And he didn't even know it. This massive Greek, after Greek design, swimming pool. And it's unbelievable. And he built this man, he owned hundreds and hundreds of acres of California coastline on the ocean. Ain't no telling what that would be worth today. You couldn't calculate the value of it. I mean, an acre of land in California can easily be $1 million, $2 million, or $3 million for 1 acre of land. And on the ocean. He built, he acquired, he gathered all these treasures, and then he did something else. He died. And now, you know what? All that stuff, people pay money to go and look at it. He died. And the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about this. He says how people will spend their whole life and their energy, all their time, the best that they have, to acquire things. And then he said, as he came into the world, he leaves the world. Naked we came in, naked we leave. And what can he take away in his hand? And the answer is nothing. And then he asks this question, what profit has he who has labored for the wind? Jesus put it this way, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let me share this final story with you, and I'll be through. I was back in the days when I was a tenor evangelist, I was preaching at a church in Louisiana. It was a well-known church, and today they have a brand new building, a pretty large church. But I got there on a Saturday, and Saturday night I asked the pastor for the key. I wanted to go over to the church and pray. When I walked into the church, this is the old building, I walked in and I was astonished. I was just stunned because the church, otherwise very nice, it had a center aisle down the middle. And right down the middle of that, the center aisle, there were these big metal poles. Yay big around, that went from the floor up to the ceiling, one on each side of the aisle, and spaced maybe every 6, 8, maybe 10 feet apart, all the way down the aisle. I mean, it's the ugliest thing you ever saw. And I looked at it, and I know next to nothing about building, but I know that's not the way you're supposed to build a building. And I was just stunned. Why did this happen? So I asked the pastor, because this pastor wasn't there when it was built. Whoever did it, it wasn't him, so I could ask him. I said, what's the deal with these poles? He just shook his head. He said, well, when the church was built, they hired an architect. Now, this is an expert, right? He knows his stuff. And he designed the building, gave them the blueprints, and then they built it themselves. And somewhere in the building process, some genius decided that if they would change the angle on the roof, they could save a few $1,000s on building supplies. So they changed the angle of the roof. They dedicated the building, and a week or two later, the thing started to come down. The roof, it was not stable. And they realized it was going to fall in. And so they had to come into this building and put in these gray metal poles to hold this thing up. And I thought, this was designed by a master craftsman, but they ignored the blueprint. And that building was scarred forever. It would never be right. There would never be right. There would never be a day when you could take those out. It couldn't be right. It would never be right. It would always be marred by something ugly because they ignored the master blueprint. And let me tell you, that's also true of life. It's also true of life. There is a master designer. You are his workmanship. Literally, you're his masterpiece. He is weaving the tapestry of your life. He knows that it's good. He knows what is best. Planet Earth came with an owner's manual. And God knows better than anyone how his creation works and how we are best suited to live in it right here in the Word of God. And yet there are those who will ignore that plan and design something of their own. And there are scars left in people's lives that would have never, ever been there if they had just followed the Master's plan. He will never lead you in the wrong direction. He will never lead you to that which would harm you. And as we're moving forward in time this year, after a particularly difficult year, we're still grateful for the goodness of God, aren't we? Because America's most difficult year is 100 times better than the best year that many countries have, right? Let's not forget that. And we pray and trust and we walk with Him. But whatever plans we're making, especially for those of you here, young people who are here, be very careful. Don't be lured away. Don't let the gleam and the gold blind you to an undisciplined ambition that charts your own course and somehow you don't need God at the center of your life. When Jesus came, when Lazarus died, and he came to see Mary and Martha, she said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, things would have been different." And I can tell you that through the course of my lifetime, I've seen that in many places, many families. If Jesus had been there, it would have been different. Kids that got messed up, if Jesus had been there at the center, it would have been different. If Jesus had been there, marriage would have been different. Life would have been different. People addicted to and substance abuse, if Jesus had been there, it would have been different. Don't change the plan. A master designed it. Don't leave the scars of your own devices over your life.